It's good to see you all in God's house this morning. Today we're going to be talking about how a soul becomes fragmented, and I believe that God is going to do a lot of healing, but it's also geared towards helping you help other people. Because we have to reach a place in being a member of the body of Christ where the ministry is not always geared towards us. We need to get a focus where we're outreaching to other people. Father, as we begin this morning, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you for your Holy Spirit being in our midst. We pray that he would take charge and that he would touch each and every heart that's here. Father, your Holy Spirit spoke to the ones that he wanted to be here this morning. He knew what was going to be going on, and he knew what he wants to deal with. So we just give you reverence and honor. And Father, each and every one of us inside give you permission to touch us, to change us and to rearrange us so that we can be the people that you're calling us forth to be. And we give you honor for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first scripture is going to be 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And this is out of the New King James Version. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a graphic that's up here, but for just as a reminder, and for those of you who don't know this, we are a three-part being. We are made up of a spirit, body, and soul. And this is how God designed and ordained it to be. Man is a tripartite being, spirit, soul, and body. It is within his spirit that a man worships and makes contact with God. The soul includes the conscious, subconscious minds, the realms of emotion, and a will. This is another part of you that comprises all of those parts. The body is a complex physical creation by which a person relates to this world and other people in the world. So, inside of this body, you have a soul and a spirit. We know that every person's body is in a large measure a product of their DNA code, which exists in every cell of the body to program its amazing development. So inside of your DNA structure, there is coding that says that you're going to have blue eyes, big toes, small nose, all of those different kinds of things. But there's also coding that says what your personality type is going to be. Your personality is, I don't like to get up in the morning and I'm angry. That's encoded inside of your DNA. It's nothing. It's how God created you and wanted you to be. Now, as part of being in the body of Christ, there's some things that you know that you have to change and fix. So you can't be angry at everybody else who likes getting up in the morning. But you have to learn how to change and adapt. Man, as marvelous as the body may be, man has a non-physical aspect, which consists of a different kind of materiality. And this is your spirit man. This is the part that connects and is eternal. Man is described as a living soul which came into being at first by the breath of God being breathed into Adam. So whatever happens in one part of man's being has repercussions in other areas as well. So we like to say this. All three of your parts, your body, your soul, and your spirit, need to be functioning together as one, and they need to be whole in order for you to experience the best that God has for you to experience. So if your body's out of order, your soul and your spirit are going to be out of order also. If your soul's out of order, you're going to have problems with your body, and sometimes you're going to have problems with your spirit man. If your spiritual nature is off, you just know you're going straight to hell. No other choice. But seriously, all of those things have to come together and function well in order for you to experience the best. Now, when we become saved, when you experience salvation and the Holy Spirit draws you to Himself, there is a cleansing process that for some people it takes place instantaneously. That salvation experience causes you to be changed. For other people, salvation experience causes you to realize, hey, I'm really messed up and I need to start doing some active works to get the Word of God inside of myself, to develop some new patterns, some new thought lives, some new mindsets, new friendships. There's a whole different variety and aspect of things that need to go along with that. And I don't want to get into that now, but there's a change process. So you either get instantly changed when you first get saved, or God takes you through a process where you go through changes. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, in the King James says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." You may remember that the Bible was originally written mainly in Hebrew and Greek. When writing about the soul, the Bible writers used the Hebrew word nephesh or the Greek word psyche. These two words occur well over 800 times in the scriptures, and the New World Translation renders them soul, either in the main text or in footnotes. When you examine the way soul or souls is used in the Bible, it becomes evident that this word basically refers to, number one, people, two, animals, or three, the life that a person or an animal has. We are obviously not going to focus on animals, so let's talk about some basics of the soul. Greek studies show that they believe that the soul was a seat of feelings and emotions. In your soul can be found the awakening points or starting points for the deepest kinds of emotions. In your soul can be found your distinct God-given personality, which makes you different from everyone else. Your personality is your feelings / emotions and how God wired you to look at art, hear music, and all of the other items that make you a unique person who was created by God. So you can't necessarily go against how God has created you to be, but you can ask God to change different things to make you a better person. Now, in your soul can be found what defines your attitudes and characteristics. When Satan attacks, he attacks this part of you. He attacks the soul. If Satan can mess you up here, he can separate you from your true identity in Christ. If Satan can wound you in your soul, he can mess you up. Now here's the reality as it is played out in the body of Christ today. Not everyone is the same. You have to understand this. You can't treat every person the same way. And people who have children understand this. Not all of your children are the same. And we have to look at members of the body of Christ in the same fashion, the same manner. We're all individuals. Different things make us happy. Different things make us sad. So, as being in the body of Christ, we need to learn each other. We need to understand how we function and how we move amongst each other. And then, if we know things upset people, don't do those things. That's common sense. Now, not everyone has a tendency toward a weakness in the soul. Not everyone has a tendency toward a weakness in the soul. But we all, because of sin nature that we are born into, can be vulnerable to an attack on our soul from Satan. So, I'm going to say that again. Not everyone has a tendency toward a weakness in the soul, but we all, because of the sin nature that we're born into, can be vulnerable to an attack on our soul from Satan. Let me say it this way. The older generations were raised different than the generations that are coming up now. The older generations don't get offended at every little thing that is said to them. They're tougher. It's the truth. It's the absolute truth. They're not invincible or free from being attacked in the soul, but because of the way that they were raised, they don't lay down at the first sight of trouble. Now, this isn't so with the younger generations. Because they themselves were raised by wounded people, they are super sensitive and prickly. And everything that is said to them has to be measured and weighed. Because if you say or do something that is true, and it doesn't make them feel good, they're prone to walk away from God. So, this is something that you have to take into consideration when ministering to people of different generations. Why? Because they were raised by people who had soul wounds that were never healed. And because all of those wounds weren't healed, they were immediately passed into that generation, and they are weaker and worse off for it. Because they were raised by people who had soul wounds and that were never healed, and because of all of those wounds that weren't healed, they were immediately passed into the next generation, and they are weaker and worse off for it. Now, I just want to go back to the point of salvation again, because this is an important distinction. You have those people, boom, God hits them, instantly changed, and they just go. So even though they had soul wounds and they were part of the younger generation, God's anointing hit them, changed them, and they moved. So you have younger people who get hit by, who get salvation, those soul wounds are still there. They need to be cleaned up, healed, and moved on in order so that they can continue on in their walk with God. Doesn't mean that they aren't saved. They just, everybody is different. And we need to take that into account. So I say all of this to say, just because you have a tendency toward weakness, you don't have an excuse to stay weak. Just because you have a tendency towards weakness, you don't have an excuse to stay weak. And just because you were raised by people who were strong, and you are strong, that does not mean that Satan cannot arrange a set of circumstances to come against your soul and pull you into hell with him. Everybody understand? Because sometimes people look at people and say, oh, they're strong, and they're never going to fall, or they never have any problems, and that's not true. Or we look at people and say they're weak, they're never ever going to make it. They're never ever going to come out of those circumstances. So both of those cases are wrong. So this is going to instill a sense of hope in everybody. You know, you have hope that you can change. You have hope that you can be, that even though that you're a strong person, God is going to allow you to go through that circumstance, and you're going to make it. So, not everyone has a tendency toward a weakness in a soul, but we all, because of the sin nature that we're born into, can be vulnerable to an attack on our soul from Satan. When a wound or attack from Satan comes against your soul, it can have a profound effect upon you if it occurs at certain times of your life. When a wound or attack from Satan comes against your soul, it can have a profound effect upon you if it occurs at certain times of your life. Sometimes Satan will attack you, and you look at him, you question God, and God says, keep going, and it doesn't faze you at all. This happens to everybody. Some of those things that happen, you're like, oh, it's just Satan. You keep on going. However, if Satan uses that same attack against you under the following circumstances, it can open a door for you to become fragmented. If you get wounded by Satan at a formative time in your life, when you're young, if you're unprotected and Satan comes and attacks you, that at that particular moment you can become fragmented. Number two, if you get wounded by Satan at a vulnerable time in your life, you can become fragmented. You could be going through a grieving process, a divorce, loss of a job, stress, all of those different things. Just think of some things that will make you vulnerable, where you like you're knocked off your feet, so to speak, and you don't really know how to handle it. You're still trying to process it. If Satan tries to attack you at that time, there is a chance that you could develop a soul wound and become fragmented. Now, if you get wounded by Satan at an innocent time of life, a time where you were the most defenseless, you have an open door to become fragmented by Satan. You're in a relationship. You don't see it coming. This person just does something to break your trust. This person does something to betray you. You know, you're expecting everything to be perfect and fine and flowing, and this person would never hurt you. Boom, it happens. You're out of it. You're like, what in the world is going on and why? There's an opportunity for you to become fragmented. So, three ways a soul is wounded. Self-inflicted, the aftermath of deeds that we have done. Basically, we sin ourselves. So, if we sin, we can open the door to fragment our own soul. Romans 7:23. But I see a different law and rule of action in the members of my body, in its appetites and desires, waging war against the law of my mind, and subduing me and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is within my members. Basically, you're going through that struggle of, I want to do what's right, I really don't want to do what's right. I know I have to do what's right, but I really don't want to do what's right. God forgives the sin, but the consequences remain. God forgives the sin, but the consequences remain. And see, the body of Christ doesn't, they don't want to accept that part of the responsibility, because yes, there is forgiveness, but sometimes you have to reap what you sow. It's the flat out dead truth. There's going to be some times when God says, all right, I understand you're not going to have to sow that seed. But then there's other times, because you need to learn the lesson so that you don't do it again, you're going to reap the full harvest that you sowed out there. So the wound comes because you sin, and you have to get that wound healed. All right, case number two, pain by proxy. Somebody else sinned by acting on your behalf, and because they acted for you, you reap the harvest and not them. This is your generational curse that you have no idea is going on. Your great, 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 great somebody in your generation was an alcoholic. All of a sudden, nobody's an alcoholic up until you. That sin becomes alive and active inside of you, and you're fighting against it, trying to figure out, where did this come from? That's a sin by proxy that comes against you, that creates a fragment inside of you, a wound. Numbers 14:18. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving wickedness and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting, avenging the wickedness, guilt of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. That is calling the children to account for the sins of their fathers. The people in your family sinned, but the sins have never been repented of by them, and this leaves an open door for you to be cursed and attacked by the enemy. Because of this, there is a spiritual power of attorney in place. Friends, foes, parents. Someone whom God has given the right to speak for you or act for you, they can cause you pain by proxy. Curses and open doors for woundings that occurred generations ago. Someone was wounded, and that wound was never healed, and you carry it in your DNA until you get your DNA cleansed. Now, number three is where by far the majority of people get their wounds or their fragmentation, and that is injury by intent. Somebody deliberately set out to hurt you. They deliberately set out to damage you. You are deliberately inflicted by them. This causes a wound, and over time, this wound, unhealed, becomes a bigger problem. Families do this to each other. They get jealous of one another, become offended, and mobilize to seek revenge. This is horrible. Now think about this in a church setting. This also can happen. People become jealous of other people's anointings, gifts, or even attention. They're getting more attention than they're supposed to be getting. So I'm jealous, and I'm going to mobilize an attack against them, so that I can get more attention. So you're intentionally wounding that person, putting a scar, a fragment inside of them, and it's hurting them. Now, people can have multiple memories of hurts and pains, but if you really look at it, it only takes one wounding of a person to create a fragment in a person's soul. One wound can virtually destroy a person's life. So again, if you're a strong person, you can take a lot. You can take a lot over and over and over and over again. People will reject you, or they'll betray you. But it only takes that one time of the straw breaking the camel's back, and it's broke. After that, it's really, really broke. So for this fragmentation that takes place, again, you go back to the point of being vulnerable. You go back to the point of somebody doing this to you deliberately. And then you start adding all of those factors in, and it really becomes a weight upon you, and it keeps you down. Sometimes with people who are wounded, they think that things people are doing to them now are what's causing them to hurt now. Sometimes with people who are wounded, they think that things people are doing to them now are what's causing them to hurt now. But sometimes we have found that in reality, it is something that has happened to them long ago. So you're reacting and responding out of something that's fresh in the immediate, but really it was something that your father did to you, or your father didn't do to you, or a friend did to you. So you're angry because your ex-wife did certain things or wouldn't do certain things, so now you're taking it out on your new wife. You're angry because your brother and sister didn't give you what you wanted at the moment, so your other brother or sister that you're dealing with, you're going to take it out on them, or you're going to take it out on the person that's closest to you. This is all reacting out of wounds and fragments. It was a wound that was never healed. And with it, each new wound occurs, it just adds to the effect of the original wounding. So instead of healing that original wound and making it go away completely, there is a sense of denial, a sense of ignoring what has actually happened. So they start compounding, and they get bigger and bigger and deeper. Some people, this is why it's very important that when a wound occurs, you seek God to heal it. This is why it's very important that when a wound occurs, you seek God to heal it. Now, some people have gotten wounded by life, and they thought it was insignificant at the moment, and they just try to push through it. But eventually, you're going to have to process it and heal it properly. Many people have had bad things happen to them, and they go into survivor mode. You go into this mode because you stop feeling what's going on around about you, and you're just trying to survive. You're just trying to get to a safe place. And here's our opportunity as members of the body of Christ. We should be that safe place for people to run into, to go into, so that they can stop and get out of that survivor mode and get into the healing mode. It's very, very important for us to understand these concepts, because all of us are going to have people that are going to be coming to us at different stages of this wounding process. And the sooner that we understand this, the sooner we'll be able to understand some of the dumb things that people do, some of their behaviors, their reactions. It's not about you that they're reacting against. You know, we are going to see people come into the house of God with different types of mindsets and mentalities. And we have to be understanding that they're hurting. They're hurting. And the famous thing that we always say is hurting people hurt other people. And then not only do they hurt other people, they hurt the people that are closest to them. They don't even know why they're hurting, but they just hurt. So that out of that wound, out of that fragment, it creates more hurt. So we have to be children of God. We have to be Jesus Christ. And we have to not react to them when they start doing these behaviors and these actions. Now, this is hard. If you're honest, it's hard. It's not easy. Especially when you know this person has been in this cycle for a long time. So we're not excusing any of that. But we just want you to see how the whole thing fits together and works together. Many people have had bad things happen to them, so they go into survivor mode. You keep pressing on as if nothing happened, but the wound is still there. And until the wound is healed, it's still a wound. Many people think that they have gotten over a wounding and moved on, but in reality, they haven't gotten over it, and they have not moved on. As an adult with the ability to think, you can rationalize away what happened to you, but are you really dealing with the wounds? Sometimes we do that. Oh, they didn't really mean it. You know, they just, you know, they're going through a situation or a problem. We have to take things into account for ourselves and realize where our wounds are coming from. Because we deal with people all the time, we're not above being wounded. Because we deal with people all the time, we're not above being wounded. And it doesn't excuse the wrong that they're doing. So, as someone who is ministering to other people, you have to be cognizantly aware. You have to be aware of yourself. Are you wounded? Did the thing that this person do just wound you? And if it did, be honest with yourself and ask the Lord to heal you. Acknowledge it. Hey, what they did was wrong. It shouldn't have been done. I understand. God, I need you to heal me so that you can go on and continue. Because if not, the next time they come back, you're not going to be so loving. You're not going to be so kind. You're going to react out of that wound. And we don't want to do that. We want to react out of the heart of Christ. I've been in survivor mode before. In different situations. I've been under extreme stress and trauma. I remember going through one particular situation with my ex-wife, and my mother and my father were sick all at the same time. And I got in the elevator, did not know where I was at. It was just so much pressure and stress from everything that was going on. And I'm standing in the elevator. I'm like, do I need to go up or down? So there was a Catholic priest that came in. He was like, are you okay? And I said, I don't know where I'm at right now. I broke down and cried in the elevator because of the wounds that had taken place. I knew at that point I was in a dangerous spot. I was in a dangerous spot, and I had to get those wounds healed. So you have to be open and honest. But you're dealing with people, you know, you're trying to be the bigger person, you're trying to be the more mature person, but sometimes someone needs to come and say to you, hey, what was done to you was wrong. They need to validate that experience. You need to have that validation. If not, you're not going to get your healing that you need. You're not going to be able to move on. Eventually, God healed me and things have been 1,000 times better. But I'm saying this and putting this out here for you. Don't think that you're above being hurt. Don't think that you're above being wounded, because you're not. That is the biggest trap that the enemy has out there for anybody, thinking that you're so strong that you don't need help. You do. You may think through the bad things that people say or do to you, but you did do to you, but did you allow for God to heal the wound that came? This is much more difficult for adolescents and children. When you're an adolescent or a child, when a wound occurs, you're in a formative stage in your life. And when that person saying it is an authority figure, influential adult, parent, your life becomes scripted by what was said. When a parent says to a child, "I wish you'd have never been born," it is a word that wounds. You're no good. You will never, ever amount to anything. Your dad was a bum. You're going to end up like your dad. Those are wounds that you're putting inside of your child. As an adolescent child, you believe that. That's spoken into you, and out of that you develop a fragment. This fragment becomes your perception of who you are. You believe what's been scripted for you, and the wound is there dragging you back into the hurt and the pain of it. That's why the woman whose mom was battered marries someone who batters her, and she keeps repeating the cycle. When you have become fragmented, you develop another personality that attracts more abuse. When you have become fragmented, you develop another personality that attracts more abuse. You are trying to some way process what has happened to you and still move on and function in life. And you can't do that. And the people that are inside of you, you know, your circle, and the people that you're going to be ministering to, you have to be able to point that out to them and say, "Hey, you've got something here major going on. You need to get it healed. You need to allow the Lord to heal you. If not, you're going to continue on attracting bad things." People who are in this state develop the following attitudes. I deserve to be rejected. I deserve to be abused. I deserve not to be loved. I deserve all of this garbage in my life. Then you will find people who will meet that need in your life. You will do it by, it just happens. Spirit draws a spirit. As the Spirit allows us, we need to pray and intervene in people's lives and get to the deep roots of where the initial wounding has taken place. People will come through the doors of the church with all kinds of problems. And oftentimes we do not immediately see what the root of that problem is because they put on a face, they don't want you to know, or they're in denial themselves that anything's going on. We're going to look at the story of Jesus and how he handled the situation of somebody who was wounded. This is John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. But when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and a woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." This woman, for example, was caught in adultery. In some people's eyes, a most heinous sin, a crime punishable in the Levitical law by stoning. And you notice that the scribes and Pharisees were quick to point this out. God the Father wants you to have a shift in your emotional response to people. He wants you, us, to stop looking at the behavior and delve into the nature of the heart of the person. In order to be an effective member of the body of Christ, you're going to need to explore some pretty basic questions in the life of the person that you're ministering to. The sad part is that you may be dealing with a person that does not know the answers to those questions. So you're going to have to be listening for the Holy Spirit to tell you what is going on in the person's life. Key point. How does wounding trauma affect some people? When you're dealing with people who have been traumatized, you need to begin a dialogue with the Holy Spirit so that you can ascertain how they ended up here. In the case with this woman, we see the end result. She was caught in adultery. The sooner you get to the bottom of what the person here, of what brought the person here, sorry, the sooner you get to the bottom of what brought the person here, the sooner you can expose the root of the enemy that got them there. Once you can begin to piece together how the person got where they are at, you can begin to set them free. Now, the key point here, and we're going to see this, is that this woman was willing. Some people know how they got there, but they're not willing to be set free. They're not willing to take that next step. So there is a limit to those people that you can help, but you need to understand that. We have found that a significant percentage of people who have become bound with demons have become bound are directly related to cycles of abuse and extreme trauma that has occurred in the very early stages of their lives. The abuses and traumas start them on a path of destructive habits and lifestyles that, had these outsized stimuluses not been there, chances are they would have never went down the paths that they went down, because no one loved them enough to protect them or keep them safe. They fall into the trap of the enemy. You need to see and understand this, because if you don't get this, you will look at how someone is acting out and miss an opportunity to set them free because of their behavior. You have to teach yourself now to ignore the behaviors. And this is a hard thing to do, especially when it's someone that's real close to you, someone that you love. You have to do this. Most people who are good at parenting do not get upset with their children when they cry. They go and meet the need. And if you see good parents, they don't get all flustered. As a member of the body of Christ, you need to go and meet the need of that individual. And it could be anything from a hug to some lovingly harsh words. You would be surprised. Some people need that. Some people need you to get in their face and correct them sternly. They're wanting that. They're wanting to know that you care enough to tell them that. This generation needs that. That's coming out there. And we have to be unafraid to tell them the lovingly harsh things that need to be said. To them, that's letting them know that you care. It sounds so strange, but it does work. When you look at this account of the woman caught in adultery, there is a lot more going on here than what meets the eye. The same is true for those whom the Lord is calling you forth to minister to. Now, I've heard Pastor Barber say this, and it has borne itself out so many times. People who are in sin already know that they've messed up. They already walk in the guilt and condemnation of that sin. So you don't necessarily have to go and put a big billboard up and say what they're doing, because they know it. John 8:10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" When you look at verse 10, Jesus talks about this to this woman. A couple of things should stand out to you here. After all of her accusers left, why did she stay? Why did she stay? Why didn't she leave with them? She had to hear the stones dropping as they left. She had to hear the people turning and walking away in frustration of Jesus not giving them permission to stone her. Why did she stay? She knew that she was in the presence of God. She knew that what she had been doing, she knew that what she had been doing was wrong, and she didn't want to do it anymore. This was her. This was her opportunity, and she wasn't going to miss it. The anointing will always convict you. The Holy Spirit is good at doing his job, but we are not good at doing ours. Isn't it strange that she stayed and was waiting for them to carry out this judgment against her? She knew she was wrong. This proves the point out. She waited. She didn't try to run. Think about people who come into the body of Christ. They know they're in sin, they know they're messed up, and they want to do what's right. They come to the woman or the man of God because they want that help. This goes back to those lovingly strong words of get it together. They want to be told that. They need that. Jesus' words to her, Jesus' lack of condemnation for her, compelled her to draw closer to him. People don't need your judgment. They need for you to get in the presence of God and get an anointing to set them free. People don't need your judgment. They need for you to get in the presence of God and get an anointing to set them free. This is a question that we need to ask people. What has kept you here in the situation that you're in? What has kept you in this state of wounding? Very important question that you need to find the answer to, because if you don't, the person will revert right back to the pattern of behavior that brought them there in the first place. Birds of a feather flock together. We don't like this truth, but bad company does corrupt good morals. It's Bible, and it happens in everyday life. People are really lacking knowledge of what has happened in their lives. They really don't know. The trauma has been so extensive that it has been buried down so deep that they don't even know that it is there. This is sad. And then there's denial. They know it's there, but they don't want to face what is going on. And we have so many people who don't want to face life. They will overeat because they don't want to face life. They will take drugs so they don't want to face life. They will go out and sleep with multiple people because they don't want to face life. Anything that you can think of as a escape mechanism for not being a part and present with what's going on, they will do. So these are things that you need to be aware of. The key here is for you to ask the Holy Spirit to show you what has happened to the person that you're ministering to. And sometimes you have to ignore what they're saying out of their mouth and trust the Holy Spirit. Because they could be saying everything is fine, but the Holy Spirit has showed you and proven to you something else is different, something else is off. You need to know that something has happened to them, scarred them, and this may or not have caused a wound, may or may not have caused a wound that needs to be healed. It's important that you understand what can happen as a result of trauma and abuse in the life of a victim. Now, Anna Mendez Farrell says, "The enemy fragments and imprisons our souls. I witnessed the spiritual world in its different regions. The prisons of souls kept captive in the devil's destructive designs. I learned to break through and to take the captive souls out through Jesus Christ." And there's this picture up here shows a person's heart, which is in the soul realm, right here, and it's tied to a prison cell down in hell. This is what goes on when you get wounded. You get a fragment. That fragment gets pulled down into hell, and someone has to go get that fragment out. So you're up here on earth, living life, trying to survive, and the devil's got a piece of your soul down in hell. And he's tormenting it. These are the kinds of people that are going to be coming in. These are the kinds of people that are sitting here today that need ministering to. And we have to be flexible and versatile and full of the Spirit to know what's what. Sometimes it's a flesh problem. Sometimes it's a fragment problem. Only the Spirit can tell you what's going on. We have learned that as people are bound, the enemy has possession of a piece of their soul. When that occurs, that person is not free. We have learned that as people are bound, the enemy has possession of a piece of their soul. When that occurs, that person is not free. One of the most common forms of demonic possession is through trauma and abuse. This is Anna Mendez Ferrell again. The devil does not need to possess the entire soul of a person to take it prisoner into spiritual fear. He only needs a fragment to establish it in a region of his kingdom, and from there afflict it. In order for this to happen, he must shatter the soul through circumstances. In order for this to happen, he must shatter the soul through circumstances, causing deep fear, trauma, or acute pain. How many people today in here are walking around in pain because it's a wound that they have that's not been healed? God's going to heal you today if you're open and honest with him. In addition, through the participation in the occult and sin, he can divide it. So now not only do you have a fragment, if he chooses, he can divide that fragment into different pieces. So you have more than one fragment that you're dealing with, and you have to be listening to the Holy Spirit to know what's going on. You would be surprised how an unacknowledged hurt, anger, and even pain can sit in someone's soul for years, unchecked. And if the right circumstances develop, that person can begin acting out on those feelings. You would be surprised how an unacknowledged hurt, anger, and even pain can sit in someone's soul for years, unchecked. And if the right circumstances develop, that person can begin acting out on those feelings. This gives the Spirit's legal ground to manipulate and control God's people. There will be people who will come into the house of God who have been hurt and wounded so badly that it has become a part of who they are. There will be people who will come into the house of God who have been hurt and wounded so badly that it has become a part of who they are. It actually takes over their personality. They have confessed with their mouth and have forgiven the best they know how those who have hurt them or offended them, but because the wound that occurred went deep in their soul, it caused that person's soul to be fragmented. They have confessed with their mouth and have forgiven the best they know how those who have hurt them or offended them, but because the wound that occurred went deeper in their soul, it caused that person's soul to be fragmented. Now the soul of that person has been fragmented and separated from the rest of the person. Inner healing is the answer to get down to the place where the soul scar is and getting it healed. Again, this is just a picture of that scenario. Ms. Farrell goes on to say that Isaiah 7:6 delineates the process of fragmentation. Ms. Farrell goes on to say that all of us have been victims at some point in time of terrifying or painful situations. These are moments in which something breaks in the depth of our being. Expressions such as "I'm broken up" or "they broke my heart" demonstrate our soul during such fragmentation. And again, I want to point this out. This doesn't happen at every situation like that. There's only certain ones where the pressure is so much, the pressure is so great, that person breaks. So you could go through a breakup of a relationship and be fine. You know, you really can. You can go through a traumatic situation at work and be fine. But there are some times when there's a combination of those events that the whole thing just gets weighed down and then you break. So I don't want you to go out of here with the mindset of as soon as something bad happens, I can expect to get attacked and have a soul fragment or a wound. I'm not saying that. And God is not saying that. But you need to understand that under the compounding of different events and different situations, this may occur to you, and you need to be prepared to ask the Lord to heal you from it. The devil takes advantage of moments of great suffering to capture a piece of us and take us prisoners in his kingdom. Isaiah 7:6, the Amplified says, "Let us go up against Judah and harass and terrify it, and let us cleave it asunder, each of us taking a portion and set a vassal king in the midst of it, namely the son of Tabeel." So now, you have this person who has a fragment that's down in hell, so the devil sets a king on top of that fragment to take charge of it and to make sure that no one plunders it and takes it back from Satan. So this is where we have to go in and get the kings and destroy them and stop them from attacking the fragments in a person's soul. Once the soul has been broken, the devil allows the son of Tabeel to reign over it. In Aramaic, Tabeel means good for nothing. In Aramaic, Tabeel means good for nothing. Satan then makes us useless in an area of our life, or in every area in some cases. Sometimes we think that God is being hard on us when he asks us to deal with our emotions or things that are holding us back from him. Sometimes we think that God is being hard on us when he asks us to deal with our emotions or things that are holding us back from him. But God knows all of these things are out there waiting to hurt us. And this is just like in the Old Testament. God would tell them to deal with certain items and they would put it off for later. But if they would have to deal with it then, it would not have... God would tell them to deal with certain items and they would put it off for later. But if they would have dealt with it then, when God told them to, it would not have had time to grow and then take up deep roots. So when God's dealing with you to deal with an emotional area of your heart, he knows that this chain of events is built up so to the point where if you don't deal with it, you're going to get a fragment inside of your soul. God wants to raise us up as kings and priests for God the Father. The kings of the kingdom of God have shining cities. There is no king without a territory, without abundant riches, or without authority. Everything that the king says is law. But as long as Tabeel governs, a part of our soul will be useless. So as long as that fragment's there and Satan has put that king of Tabeel on top of that fragment, doesn't matter what your prophetic word says. It's fighting against it. So you have to get that healed so that you can be free. We will not be in control of our life. We will live in confusion, terror, sickness, and the feeling that we have no power. The soul that has been broken and locked up in captivity is going to be tormented by everything that it sees, feels, and hears around it in the spiritual region where it is being held. It is trapped behind iron gates and regions of evil in the kingdom of darkness. This is Anna Farrell again. The imprisoned soul of a child of God will never totally develop. Do you know why there's so much immaturity in the body of Christ today? Because there's so many in the body of Christ who have fragments that are down in the pits of hell. And because those fragments are down there, these people can't mature. There's such a lack of maturity. And we fight against this so much because, and it's in leaders, it's in regular people in the body of Christ, and we've got to address and deal with these fragments. By the grace of God, it will reach a certain level, but it won't go beyond that point. We need to learn how to heal people emotionally. We need to be able to minister to the point of the pain. The point of the pain is where that wound came into the person and fragmented their soul. It's the point of bondage where the enemy of your soul has a grip on you through unresolved issues. And it can be as simple as someone telling you what was done to you was wrong. It could be that simple. Point of the pain. The place of the earliest soul wound that a person has received. It's the deepest soul wound that they have received. To get to this point, the person you're ministering to must be willing to acknowledge that they were hurt. To get to this point, the person that you're ministering to must be willing to acknowledge that they were hurt. Ask them to tell you what hurt them the most. What is the worst pain that you can remember happening to you, or the other thing that affected you the most deep? Sometimes it will not be what you suspect it to be. Tell me what it was, when it was, and who did it. Then let them start talking about it. Don't make assumptions about what you think the worst things is that the person has experienced. You have to pray and get discernment on what it actually is, what the actual source is, because it may not be what you think it is. My closing scripture is Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. These are all the tools that you need to, at this moment, go forth and start ministering to God's people. Father, I thank you for the words and how you are trying to raise us up to make us leaders and to make us individuals who will set other people free without having a title, without having a big fancy whatever. You just want us to go forth and be little Jesuses in this realm. And Father, I pray that as we go forward with the next part, that you would anoint your people, you would set them free, and that you would set them on fire to go forth and set other people free. And Father, I thank you for this in Jesus' name. This morning, we're going to have an altar call. If you know that you have an active wound, God wants to heal you this morning. If you know you have an active wound, that's what he wants to do first. And your acknowledgement by coming up here in the front, standing and raising your hands, and letting the Lord touch you is your acknowledgement of your problem. That's your first step to getting free. And it's not that you're acknowledging it to us, but you're acknowledging it to God. Hey, I don't want to be this way anymore. I don't want to have this wound alive and active in my life. I want to be free. I want to enjoy a normal experience with you. So the altar's open for those first set of people. If you know you have a wound, come up here and let the Lord heal that wound. If you've been wronged, God wants you to know. He's validating that wronged, that injustice experience by you coming up here this morning. You don't need anyone to say it to you now, because God is saying it to you, saying that the things that occurred to you, the injustices that occurred to you, the people who intentionally did evil to you, he is validating that experience. You don't need any other proof. You don't need any other witnesses. It's him doing this for you.